Titus chapter 2. Remember, Crete is not the easiest place to minister. They are dealing with their cultural sins, as I had mentioned last week. It's, you know, as even the people there themselves, back in chapter 1, who say that they are... where was that verse? One of their prophets of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So you go into an island full of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And the church kind of looks that way too. You know, these people don't really know what to do with all this. And so Paul went in with his group and meeting some of these people, meeting some of the false teachers, meeting some of the just... the Christians and the non-Christians. And so he said, all right, Titus, you stay here. I like to think that maybe Titus just got the short straw when they drew straws. But Titus was there to set everything in order. And the last thing we saw in chapter 1 was this, that there are those who are false teachers teaching fables, just, you know, cute little stories that have no point, really, just... false teaching, and this living abominably, living contrary to the Word of God. And so, all right, Titus, you're the man. You're going to go there and you're going to set things in order. And so now we go on to chapter 2. And while this is a tough mission field with false teachers running rampant, now we're going to talk about what it is to teach the right stuff. And this is where Paul... lays it out there for Titus and for the rest of us. And it's really, the right stuff is all about relationships in the church. One commentator suggested if you ever just want to know what a church is supposed to look like, just read Titus chapter 2. And so, this is instruction for all different shapes and sizes of people, all different ages, all of us, whatever stage of life we happen to be in. And hopefully we will hear this and hopefully we will learn. So here we go. But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. And of course, the contrast of what was being said before. The false teachers that didn't walk with God and they're just sharing all kinds of weird stuff. And so he says, but you're going to speak proper doctrine, but you're going to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Back to chapter 1, in verse 1, it was the stuff that accorded to godliness. In other words, this truth that makes you godly. Well, now we're going to look at what godly looks like, what is proper for sound doctrine. See, it's not about, when you talk about sound doctrine, we get so wrapped up in making sure our little doctrinal ducks are in a row. You know, like, who is Jesus? And that's way important. If you get that wrong, then you're not going to get anything right. You talk about doctrinal things like just the character of God or even something like the character of Satan. There are things that we need to know about Satan. There's things we need to know about our nature, our sins, and how that separates us from God. And there are just many things that are what we call doctrine. It's the teaching of the Bible. But it's not just the teaching of it. And so many people really want to study the Bible and learn the Bible just in order to know the Bible. And maybe they'll even use it for the sake of evangelism. But if you are really studying the Bible, and if I am teaching the Bible, and if I am teaching the right things, it is going to be proven through the behavior of God's people. It's going to be proven by our behavior, what we do with this. And we're going to see what is to be done with it. And so really verses 2 through 6, no, 2 through 8, no, 2 through 10, shows us what sound doctrine looks like. Not sounds like, what it looks like. I'll tell you what, you can have all your doctrinal ducks in a row, academically speaking, but if it doesn't look right, you have the wrong doctrine. Very, very important that we understand that. And so, let's see. We're going to start with older men. The aged, as it says in the Old King James. We'll call them older men here. The older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Let me just maybe overly simplify verse 2, that generally speaking, an old man ought to have a seriousness of life and purpose, that he is settled in the things of God, and he knows where he's going. I think it should be easier for an old man walking with God to come to these places, because the older we get, the closer we are to death. And we start really, really thinking about it. You know, when you're 20, you know, you're thinking about really what you're going to do, where you're going to work, what you're going to, you know, looking for a woman or something. And you know, you start to put on a few years and you're saying, wow, this has gone by pretty fast. And a Christian man ought to be thinking about where he's going and maybe start packing up for the trip. You know, when I think about where I've got to be, you know, my wife helps me pack. If I don't, she's the one, I admit it. She was not around one time and I had to leave for Peru or something. And I was about ready to go. I said, well, where's my suitcase? Things that magically happen in my home, you know. Anyway, but you say, but I'm gonna start preparing for where I'm going. And an older man starts to understand that, wow, I really am going somewhere greater than this. And so, you know, but that's not really the case. Age doesn't necessarily bring these things about. Only the Lord can bring these things about. Because I've known plenty of old men who are just bitter cranks. Right? Just cranky. Get those kids out of here. Why can't everybody be like me? You know, and it can be the saddest thing where you get so stuck in your ways, but your ways were never right. And we do, you know, the older you get, you like your routines, you don't want anybody upset your little apple cart, but we want to make sure we're putting the right things in the cart if we don't want anything upset. So sound in faith and love and patience, to be sound in these things means you're settled in them. You know what you believe. You have faith in the Lord and it is settled. That's what an old man in the Lord should be. And also, you're settled in love. And that's agape love. It is to love people without having to have them perform for you. You just love them. And that kind of goes with the patience thing. And the older I get, seriously, I'm developing more patience. And but this patience thing is not just patience. It's actually enduring under pressure. So I believe that it's related mostly to trials. And that as we go through trials, and old men go through different trials and sometimes more and worse trials than the young men went through. Oh yeah, you young people, I got news for you. It gets harder. Yeah. Anyway, the life is so hard. No, it's not. Not yet. Not yet. You'll get there. But you know, the older you get, the different the trials are, the harder they are. Your body doesn't work anymore. My knees are starting to hurt. And it's like, you know, what is going on here? Well, with all of this, there is patience that goes with it. And this is what is difficult, really, I think, in the trials. But that maybe, you know, if we are not, you know, because I don't know if I'm an old man yet. I know some of y'all think I am. Some of y'all think I'm a spring chicken. You know, I guess it depends on where the heck we are ourselves. But I think that patience is such an important thing here. In old men and also young men or medium men or whatever. You know, which of these isn't really part of who you are? You know, sober, by the way, this word for sober actually is not the, you have different Greek words for sober. This one is definitely not to be drunk. So while sober, to be sober-minded means you're just thinking clearly without anything affecting how you're thinking. And so, you know, older men, you're not to be drunks, naturally. And reverent, which the Greek word means honorable, that you behave in an honorable way. And temperate, is self-controlled. And so you're a relaxed guy who's just seeking the Lord. That's what an old man should look like. And that's proper doctrine. If we look like anything else, then our doctrine's messed up. Do you see how that works? I want us to understand that. Okay, old men, let's take you off the spotlight. Let's put the crosshairs on the old ladies. Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. We're going to stop there for a second. Older women, likewise is said by some to believe that they're just to be all the things that old men are, which it definitely wouldn't be a bad thing at all. And that in addition to that, these other things, but you would say, but then reverent has already been said about old men. Well, that happens to be the New King James translation of a different Greek word, because reverent in verse 2 is a word that means honorable. Reverent in verse 3 is a word that means holy. And both of them can mean reverent. They're closely related. But so, older women, reverent in behavior, holy in behavior. Holy means set apart. Holy, it definitely has a connotation of purity, but it means to be set apart. You're set apart for the things of God. And so our behavior must be holy and not set apart for anything but God. And you consider things that come out of our mouths or things that we do. Is it holy? Is that behavior holy? Not slanderer. Slander is a great word here. We know that slander is something that you would say maybe falsely about somebody in order to get somebody else to have evil thoughts of that person. That's to murder somebody else in somebody else's eyes. You see, like I could, you know, speak a lie about you to somebody else so that that person will hate you. You know, that's slander. But slander can also be telling the truth about somebody in order to get somebody to hate you. So I think much of gossip is slander. You know, when we all sit around and just start talking about people, and then our thoughts about what we think they're thinking, and then it just starts to snowball into this thing. Slander. You think that the word slander is a horrible thing, and it ought to be a horrible thing in our hearts. We should never do that to people. We should never do that with each other. But the Greek word is worse than that. The Greek word is the word, see if you catch this, diabolos. Diabolos in the Greek, diabolos. Well, what's that? Well, I don't know. Some of you speak Spanish. What's diablo? Devil. Do you realize it is the exact same word used for the devil that is used for what is translated here, slander? Do you realize when you sit around ladies, now I'm only talking old ladies because the rest of us, I guess we're free to do this, but but when you sit around and bag on people, see, that's the language I use. Sometimes, you know, you're just sitting around and I don't know, but the devil himself gets right in your head and in your heart. And you just start bagging on people. Yeah, but that guy is a pain in the neck. We're not to bag on him. If he's a pain in the neck, pray for him. Yeah. But don't bag on him. Oh, and don't do that in prayer too. Hey guys, listen, the prayer groups, right? Now, I remember at church, Kevin was talking about praying for people who are a pain. Let me tell you who's a pain. You know, that's the same devil. That's the same devil. And I wonder, and here it is, and I'm so sorry, but you know, you talk about the old ladies in the church, they like to get together, and maybe the Cretans were extra special at this, and they were prone, the older women were more prone to this type of behavior. I'm not going to suggest that old women today are more prone to this behavior. I'll let you roll that around in your head yourself. I'm not going to even go there, lest I get in trouble. Not interested in getting in trouble here today. So you know what? If you are being taught the Word of God, then one of the things that will go away over the course of time, ladies and men, come on, is this propensity to bag on people. Oh, we all think we got great reasons for it too, But anyway, so that's the devil, doing the devil's work. Not given to much wine. You say, oh, okay, so they can be given to a little bit of wine. But, you know, probably the more the wine, the more the devil. But the deal is this, the word given there is the word, the Greek word doulos, which means slave. Not a slave to wine. And I'm telling you, you don't need to be a drunk to be a slave to wine. If you have to have it, you're a slave. And if you find yourself to be a slave to alcohol, it's time to stop altogether. But teachers of good things, that is the job of the older women of the church. Teachers of good things. You know, don't do this, but this is what you do. You teach, what are good things? Okay, here we go. That they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Older women are to teach the younger women. They are to teach them to be real Christians. Now, before I get back up into verse 4, let's go to verse 5 for a second and define a couple of words. That discreet in the Greek means in sound in mind. That is self-controlled. Moderate as to opinion or passion. Sober, temperate. Okay, the word chaste means clean. That is, figuratively, innocent. Modest, perfect, pure. Okay. And you wonder what homemaker, I think that's a today's kind of a word, keeper of the home in the old King James, but homemaker in the Greek is just a stayer at home. That is domestically inclined, a good housekeeper, keeper at home, or actually the word can mean a guard. You're guarding the home. Yeah, give mom a shotgun and let her sit there in that chair. That's a great idea. Old ladies in the church, getting together with young ladies in the church and teaching them, love your husband. Unfortunately, a young lady may come to an old lady at the church and say, my husband is being a poop. And the old lady says, well, you don't have to put up with that. You've got rights. You've got, okay, old ladies, that's not what you do. You teach them to love their husbands. You don't teach them to despise their husbands. You teach them to love their children. Children can be difficult little things. And sometimes, the young lady, she has her babies. She dreamed of this. She was 10 years old when she dreamed of one day being married and having her own children. In the time the children are 2 and 3 years old, she's on her face saying, God, just kill me. And they seek some other form of release or some form of fulfillment by leaving the home in order to feel better about something. Getting involved in many things outside of the home to fulfill self. That's not loving the children. Meanwhile, the children are going, what? You know, going to be raised without their parents. You see, unfortunately, there are many lady studies in the church. I'm not saying this church, and I would hope not this church. I talked to my wife about this, and she is like, nope, we are, you know, that's what I want to do. That's my wife's heart. That's Bridget's heart. She's like, she wants to see the young ladies really, really loving their husbands, raising up great kids, doing that wife and mom thing. And but unfortunately, there's a lot of lady studies all over the world that really lead to a less peaceful home. You say, how in the world could a Bible study lead to a less peaceful home? I've seen it. That's where the ladies all get together for their Bible studies, and they get so involved. They got their workbook going, they've got this going, and they're learning just how to parse the, you know, the Greek, and I don't even know what parse means. I think about parsley. It's just parsley. Parsley. It's good for your breath. I don't know what parsley. But you see, but anyways, they know what it is. They're dividing up the Word of God, and they're going, wow, I know the Greek here, I know that there. And they're getting into their love and their Bible study time with their lady friends. And they come home, and they're a little more spiritual than hubby. In fact, I can't be with you and the kids tonight. I've got to go to another Bible study. I've got to do my workbook, where the work in this becomes more important than the love at home. If your Bible study makes you feel more spiritual than your husband, quit the Bible study. And stop filling your head with biblical knowledge, and start filling your heart with the grace of God, which we are to learn from the Bible. The Bible is teaching us how to do that. The Bible itself says this: older women, be reverent, not slanderers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. Admonish young women, love your husband, love your children, discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband. That's submissive, as it reads in Ephesians chapter 5. And so this is what the Bible says for the women. It doesn't say, fill your head full of knowledge so that you can one-up your husband. Now, ladies, I'm not picking on you. Paul is. In fact, the Bible is. By the way, before you all get bent out of shape, because we live in a day and an age where this stuff is like the world right now, you know, women's rights and feminism and all of these things. This is the most horrible thing a woman can do. I will tell you this. Every lady that I've ever known that submitted to these things, who walked with the Lord and submitted to these things, are the happiest ladies I've ever known. They are the most contented. They are the most like this is it. Why? Because they're sitting right in the groove of what they're supposed to be doing, what God made a wife for. Oh, how can you say that? A woman should be able to do anything. No, you know, what was that cute little thing I read somewhere? That, you know, women are not made to do everything a man is supposed to do. Women are made to do what a man can't do. God made us men and women. We're different. And He has roles for us that if these roles are fulfilled, then peace and joy just flow from that. But we get discontented. We start looking elsewhere. We say, this isn't fair. What I found is that that the worst thing you could tell somebody who is wrapped up in a feminist movement, the worst thing a lady can tell them is, no, I like to be at home and love my husband, love my children, and cook. They'll hate you for loving that. Wow. It is amazing to me. Anyway, I got off on this thing. Oh, the young ladies, listen, now you young ladies, listen to this. The young ladies who are learning the way of God, make their home a better place. Make their husband a better man. And make their children better people. Generally speaking, that's what God has called the ladies to be in their home. And it is true, behind every great man, there's some better woman behind him. And I love how my wife will even argue with me, and she'll probably hit me in the head when I get home over this one, but she is a much better person than I am. And, you know, of course, all the ladies are saying, yeah, but if I do this, he'll step all over me. No, he won't. You just go ahead and trust God. You go ahead and trust God. And face it, you know, your husband, yeah, he's probably not the most trustworthy guy in the world. But God didn't say, trust your husband. He says, trust me. We all live with sinners. But this is what we, as believers, are called to do. And so, old ladies, you teach those young ladies. And as you are teach them by example and also with your words, what they should do in regard to loving their husbands as to taking care of the home, taking care of the kids. You know what? You young ladies who are having trouble with your 2 and 3 year olds, ask an old lady. And she'll say, hold on. I have a stick somewhere. You guys getting all wrapped up in the latest wave of don't spank your kids, you know. You have to reason with a 2-year-old. Do you realize reasoning with a 2-year-old is like reasoning with a drunk? Okay, don't get me going on that. I didn't come here talking about. Okay. Now, so ladies, God has called you to make your husband a better man, your home a better place, your children better people. But if your goal in life is to be self-fulfilled by whatever dream you have, for whatever glory you're looking for yourself, well, Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You pull your house down by trying to lift yourself up separate from your family. That's the word of God. Now, what is this business that all this must be, that the word of God may not be blasphemed? Well, the word of God is blasphemed, that is spoken against, when those who claim to believe it live contrary to it. Let me say it again. The word of God is blasphemed when those who claim to believe it live contrary to it. You see, the world sees no fruit. The world sees no light. The world sees no difference. No difference whatsoever. And then the world says, well, the Bible is nonsense. Just look at those people who believe it. Verse 6. Now I'm done with all the ladies. See, you're okay. You're doing fine. Verse 6, let's talk to the young men. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. I think the likewise goes with everything else, about everything that old men are, what we must learn from old men, us young men. Everything's relative, you guys, relax. But exhort the young men to be sober-minded, and that's, you know, merely just to be, you know, thinking clearly, not just driven by impulse. Which, you know, youth can do that. You know, we were watching that great movie last night. We watch it all the time. I think I've seen it 100 times. Serious. It's A Wonderful Life, right? And I love it when that old guy just finally just lets out and just says, oh, youth is wasted on the wrong people. And, you know, and it's, you know, you get older, you say, well, gosh, I wish I would have had this mind while I had that body. You know, and maybe things wouldn't have gone so twisted. But things go twisted because young people tend to be more impulsive. And they'll just jump into something, you know. And so, very important. But I think what follows here is also meant for the young men, but also includes Titus as one of those young men, and kind of morphs into this thing about responsibility for a pastor as well. So what I'm saying is verses 7 and 8 are actually... you know, you young men, you're not exempt from these verses, nor the old men. Okay? This is for all of us. Verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. First of all, I think the most important thing here is to be a pattern, showing yourself a pattern of good works. Good works, by the way, aren't that thing that the cults will tell you good works are. Cults tell you that good works are going door to door, you know, keeping your hours, bring them in, make sure you're doing your good works. That's not good works. You know what good works are? We're just reading them here. These are the good works. Being loving, caring people. Taking care of those around us. Not being impulsive, but rather holy. Full of faith, love, and patience. No slandering. Those are good works. Not all of this, you know, oh, I've got to make sure I'm witnessing today. No. Your witness is going to be showing up in your behavior, not in your words. This is your witness. You live like this. People are going to say, man, I want that. In fact, let me just take a little deer trail for a second. It was the witness of people that got me saved, that the Lord used to get me and my wife saved. Because when I came to grips with the fact, well, with the idea that the Bible might be true and that I needed God, I'm starting to think this way, I began to go back into my entire history and remember every time Christians spoke to me. But it wasn't their words that I remembered about them. It was their life. One couple in particular who never once said to me, Kevin, you're a sinner separated from God and you need salvation. Say this prayer and you're going to heaven. He never said it to me. But he and his wife were uncommonly loving toward one another. They were uncommonly nice to me. They were older than I was a teenager. And when they spoke to one another, well, I was actually at their house, and they had all the, you know, things on the walls. The things on the walls don't make you a Christian, by the way. But, you know, I see people with all the great verses on the walls, and they just live contrary to what's up on their walls. But they lived all the verses all over their house. I'm telling you. They spoke more to me than any stranger who came up to me and gave me a sales presentation. The good works are in the home. All right, how did I get all the way there? Oh, yeah, okay. A pattern of good works. A pattern. A pattern is something that if you want to make the same thing so-and-so made, or you ladies who make the dresses, or you men who make the dresses, I don't know. I don't. But I've seen these patterns that my mom used to buy, and they have a picture of the dress. Here's the dress! You want to look like this? Here's the pattern. And so you take the pattern and you cut the, you know, and you work with that pattern in the sewing machine, and then boom, boom, boom. You look just like that. But you see, you and I, Christians, and I, we'll go ahead and lay the trip on me first. As the pastor, I'm to be a pattern, not somebody who barks orders, although I get to bark a little bit on Sunday mornings. But if I expect your lives to be full of Jesus, it's not going to happen because of anything I said here. It's going to be because you saw me full of Jesus. And I'm not saying I am full of Jesus. Now I am. I mean, the fact that I gave my life to Jesus, he poured himself into me. Yes, and I'm a different guy. But sometimes I'm not so full of Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? Right. But that's my job. That's my good work. To be a pattern of that, that you could see a life, not just hear a voice. How horrible when somebody loves to talk but has no pattern whatsoever. Or here's the picture on the box, but the pattern comes out different. Wow, I thought I was going to make this beautiful dress. And what'd it make? A mushroom, you know. It's like the pattern that we are must be what we see in the Scriptures. Young men, you are to be a pattern of good works. Old men, a pattern of good works. Old ladies, pattern of good works. I know, it's just older women. It just sounds nicer. I want you to notice something about all of this. We all need one another. Did you notice that while we're going through this? The older must teach the younger. It is so important that we understand this. The older people in this fellowship must be teaching the younger people in this fellowship. But you know, church, these days, as long as I've been saved, I've noticed the churches, they're not into this. We're not into this at all. You see, we have special studies that keep the church segregated. We have our youth studies. We put all the youth in here. In fact, there's always a pastor looking for somebody young and hip to teach the youth. Want some young guy with the hair. You know? And the jeans, you know? Them tight, skinny jeans. Oh, the Cupid doll haircut. That's one I like. But you got the guy with the right hair. You got the guy with the right attitude. You got the guy who's just, you know, disrespectful enough so that the youth will say, I want to go to that church. Or I want to go to that group, that youth group. We want somebody who can really relate to the youth. The Bible has no such idea. I mean, if anything we've done right around here, and I'm dead serious, is that Dan and I have been the ones teaching the youth group. And you know what? The kids know, and I don't try to be cool. I'm not cool. Or I've got my own style of cool. You know, but you see, you know what we do with children's ministry? We take the children out. We put them in there. We don't have another child teaching them. We have adults teaching them. Great idea. Can you imagine? This is, you put all the kids in there and say, we have one special child who is going to teach you today. All right. We have our men's studies and our ladies' studies. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But the problem is that the men's studies often are just full of men my age or maybe a little younger or maybe a little older. And the younger guys don't go there. We have Bible studies for women, and the younger women don't go there. But it seems that we feel comfortable with those who are in our stage of life. Do you realize that? Those are the ones we feel comfortable with. In fact, I had a senior citizen lady. I mean, this lady was, you know, well in her 80s, who once asked me years ago, "Do you have a seniors study?" I said, "Well, no, we don't. We have a ladies study." She said, "Well, you know, I like to get together with seniors because we all kind of share the same types of issues, the same types of problems. But you see, we'll never grow that way. And we'll never be doing what God... We will just be touching on our own personal issues and problems. And we wouldn't be of any real value to the body of Christ. Let's say if only, you know, all the 80s and aboves got together. And you just went through a Bible study. Well, you know, that's fun. That's good. But what have you done for the church at that point? And what have you done that's truly obedient to the Word of God in getting together with younger people?" But, you know, like I said, you know, you get... Well, let me tell you what. I know why we don't mix. First of all, we're insecure. We've got to get together with people who I know are going to understand me where I am. We just do that. We are insecure by nature. But there's nothing about walking with God that's going to roll with our nature. But maybe when we try to get together, it doesn't work out. I am not saying, listen to this, let me preface with this. I'm not saying that this is what's happening in this fellowship. And you know how I can say that so confidently? I have never been to the ladies' study. Okay? So, what do I know? Actually, I asked my wife, and she reassured me that this is not the problem, but I'm going to talk about it. Secondly, I don't go to the men's study. I let the men just run that. You know, it gives me a night where I can just be home. And I think they've done a great job with that. And you know, we got a lot of guys that are learning, but maybe we don't mix as much because, back to the Diabolos thing, you know, that young ladies come into a group of older women, and all they hear is gossip. Or maybe they come into a group where they're just being taught these, you know, things that are not really applying to their lives and how to be Christians. Or maybe they did go there and they didn't like the old lady saying, "Well, you know what? Gotta love that husband of yours." It's like, "Whoa, I didn't come here for this. I came here to get away from him so I could have a Bible study." Because something is happening, because I do know that younger people come in to a study where there's generally older people, and then they'll come for a little bit and then they won't go anymore. There's a reason. And I'll tell you, I think the fault would fall on both of the groups, I believe, both the older and the younger. Maybe, you know, and I do know because this happens on Tuesday mornings. So I hang with guys, mostly around my age, a little older, a little younger. The conversation before we start praying, or the conversation before Bible study or whatever, you know, us guys who are in our 50s, we talk about surgical procedures. And I'm not going to elaborate on that. But what 22-year-old kid wants to walk into a study and all the men are talking about, oh yeah, it took a needle this long and they went like that and then I was out for 4 days and then they took out one of those and whoo boy, you know, and you know, he's a 22-year-old. Yeah, but you see a guy say a guy my age goes in there, you got to be 20-something-year-old young men, I go into their study, and they're talking Xbox the whole time. I don't even know what an Xbox is. I keep hearing about it, though. What's an Xbox? What's a, you know, and it's just, and it's the cultural things, the things they do in their station of life. Well, you know what? Whether or not we talk about those things even shouldn't even be an issue, but maybe we should be sensitive to the fact that they're not going through that and it has nothing to do with the scriptures, that maybe we could all get together and talk about the Word of God. Maybe talk about what it is to love God, to encourage one another to good works. Therefore, if we did that, we would all be on the exact same page because this is the same God to all the young people and all the old people in this church. He is the same God. And us younger people can learn a lot from the older people. And I, you know, you and I are not here just to fulfill our social needs. We are not here just to know the Word for the sake of knowing the Word. And I hope that maybe there can be some younger people attending some of the older people studies. But then also the older people would keep these things in mind, what our job is as older people. To be an encouragement to them to grow. And you younger people that say you want more of the Lord, you want to grow, get on it. Get involved with one of these other studies. So. But all these studies ought to, and I would hope, they would result in godly, loving relationships because that's the good works. Godly, loving relationships. No, I want to keep going. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing, in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know, obviously there was slavery in that day. There's still slavery in this world today. God's Word does nothing to abolish slavery. But everything in God's Word completely undermines it. And slavery is a horrible thing people do to one another. And so is war. There are so many things in this world that go on as a result of man's idiocy. And God knows we live in a fallen world. But He is telling the slaves who are in their situation, you just go ahead and do what you're supposed to do because you really work for Jesus. But the other thing, too, is that obviously we are not in this situation, but you who have jobs, you have a master. And don't answer back. Don't get all snippy. Don't do that thing. We also watched the other day another classic, another Christmas classic, Elf. And he is the best at answering back, you know. When he says, his boss says, this is the North Pole, he goes, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Where's the snow? Okay, that's what is answering back. Don't do that. You who work your jobs, don't snap back at your boss. No pilfering. That means just kind of stealing. That's like taking the pens, you know. That's like taking 15 minutes on your 10-minute break. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn the doctrine of adorn. That is to put on. That is to put it on. Like, yeah, actually, you know, in the Greek, it's like to like, here you are, you're just kind of hanging stuff off you, like you're a Christmas tree or something. You adorn it, you make it look better. It's like the clothing we put on. And so, the doctrine of God must be worn, not spoken, not just spoken, not known, not just this academic ideas of this is the doctrine, I got my doctrine straight. Do you realize that when you get saved, you're not saved because you are now suddenly in agreement with what significance there is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You could say, yes, I know this is what he did. He did it because I'm a sinner and I need my sins paid for because sin separates me from God. And so Jesus died for me and his blood washes me clean. And now because of the thing he did, I'm saved. Well, the I'm saved part can't be true unless that doctrine you just spoke very truthfully arrives in your heart. And you can't know that it has arrived in your heart until it makes it to your feet. That's proper doctrine. It affects our lives. It affects our relationships. Now, I'm going to stop here. My intention was to do the whole chapter, and I'll just pick it up next week. Or next time, actually, next week, we have something different going on. But anyway, I'll pick it up next time. But can we please understand that there's so much lacking in the church today? The church, not talking about this fellowship, I'm talking about the church as a whole. But this fellowship is a little piece of that church as a whole. And are we concerned with the things that God's concerned with? Are we wearing that doctrine? I hope that maybe we could go back and just read this on our own again and have a greater understanding of what proper doctrine looks like. And hopefully, I would love to see some older people hanging with younger people, as uncomfortable as it might be. That we wouldn't separate ourselves from people that we think are different than ourselves, just because they are different than ourselves. Because we can learn a lot from some old people. We really can. And I would say, too, you know, that a lot of people would say, well, we could learn a lot from the young people. I actually, it's as much as I hate to say it, I've learned a lot from both my sons-in-laws. Makes me mad. But, you know, God lives in them too. But we don't want to, you know, turn that upside down. Although every time Christians get together, there's a mutual learning and teaching. But the Bible is really clear. The older people are going to know a little bit more. Or, older people, come on, let's know a little bit more and walk in that love, walk in that grace. That a younger person would be able to look at us old guys and say, yep, that's it. There's my pattern. This guy, that lady. So let's be a pattern, okay? Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you for what you've done for us and how you brought about new life for so many of us. And I ask you, Lord, that you would, by your grace, cause us to walk in that new life and that we would understand what that new life is. Oh God, that it's not just memorizing scripture, but it's not evangelism. Oh God, but it is you, completely you. May you rule and reign in our hearts, and Lord, may it start in our homes. May they be a place of peace. May we give ourselves to the things that you have commanded that we give ourselves to. That you would be glorified, that people would see you, and then, Lord, they would be saved. Thank you, God, for your incredible grace and your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.